I do, as Tim has said, look forward to being with you on Tuesday night. For those of you who can make it, bring your neighbors and friends, because in every situation in life, there's a distinctive response for the follower of Jesus Christ. And we want to be sure that we know the distinctive responses to violent crime as we confront it in our own city. We'll have the chairman of the Shelby County Crime Commission here with us as well, and some other folks who will help us. And we will look at what the Word of God says about this together. So please come, 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. We'll also have some display tables here for various issues that are affected by this overall theme. Just a moment ago, I was saying to my friend Bob Coleman, who's sitting next to me over here, you know, who else could come to a place once a week and see about 1,500 of their best friends every week? It's just such a thrill. Just walking in this morning, I was aware of what a privilege it is just to be with you week after week. And some of you are guests today, and you haven't been here week after week. You're here today. And we just want to say to you that we welcome you warmly. And if you have professed your faith publicly and joined a church somewhere, please participate with us in the Lord's Supper, which is for communicant members at Second Presbyterian Church and for communing members around the world who have put their trust in Christ and made it known publicly and come under the discipline of His church. So it's the Lord's table, not a Presbyterian table. We welcome you to it. So this morning, on Trinity Sunday, we want to look at a text that has a lot to do with the relationship among the members of the Trinity, particularly two of them, the Father and the Son. And if you would turn to John chapter 5, I want us to look at a very important text together. Because as a result of who God is in His Trinitarian majesty, He has worked something for us which is absolutely magnificent. And the problem is that some people are missing it. God in His triune greatness has accomplished something wonderful for this world. And He's offering it to all who will hear and put their faith in Him. And we're going to see what that is this morning. Now, you may remember the context. In John chapter 5, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus heals a man. And it happens to be on the Sabbath day, which is very offensive to the religious leaders who have taught for years and years that one should not work on the Sabbath. And even healing somebody is considered work. And so they really were offended by Jesus' work. And He explained to them the very meaning of the Sabbath. It's rest for God's people. Good things happen on the Sabbath. And then He explained, in no uncertain terms, that He and the Father are absolutely unified. They are one. And thus we get much of the thought behind the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father and the Son are distinct persons, and they are one being, one God. And the same will be true of the Spirit. Here we're talking about the Father and the Son. And in particular, in this discourse, Bishop J.C. Ryle said that nowhere in the Scriptures will you see a more formal, systematic, ordered teaching of Jesus on the unity of Himself and the Father, the divine commission and authority that is given to Him, and the proofs of His Messiahship, as you will read in this discourse through to the end of the chapter. Now, we're going to read the part about His divine commission and authority. But preceding that, He has discussed His unity with the Father. And in fact, you can see some of it when He says in verse 19, whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's not that the Father and the Son agree most of the time or part of the time. They are consistently 100% for all eternity in absolute agreement. And what the Son does, the Father is doing. They are doing the same work all the time, without exception. And then He goes on to say in verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. And then look at verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So Jesus is showing us in that first section how they are in complete and absolute unity, so that if one knows the Father, one must know the Son. And if one knows the Son, one must know the Father. Then in the section we're going to study in verses 24 through 30, we're seeing as a result of this unity, the commission that Jesus has, which is very important to us because we want to know what he's commissioned to do and be sure that we're responding to his commission in the proper way. And then, of course, as you begin with verse 31 through the end of the chapter, Jesus gives us a series of proofs of his messiahship. So it's always been a very precious chapter to God's people. And particularly as we think about the theme of today, which is how the Trinitarian Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, gives us eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that we may be your students, not only with our minds, but with our hearts and our bodies, that we may give over our very bodies as living sacrifices to you today, because you have loved us so well. Speak, O Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. John 5:24, hear the word of God. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. All of us come to this day together, and the more years you've been here, the more you'd feel this way, but probably every one of us feels this way. We know people here, we love people here, and we desire the best for each other. And I certainly feel that way toward you. And if I could think of all the things that I would want for you, it would be, number one, I want you to have life. I want you to enjoy life. And I want you to enjoy it the way God intended it. I want you to be able to see his order in this world and his place for you and his commission upon your life. And most importantly, his tremendous love for you, so that you just continually take a grace bath and are happy in the Lord because you have life. And secondly, I want to be sure that everyone in this room gets to the end of life, and particularly the end of this age when Jesus Christ appears in all of his glory, and you pass the bar of his judgment. And I don't take that for granted in the least. This is a very serious matter. And my desire for you, and I think your desire for one another, is that we would all get home safely. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of being a pastor because I get to talk about it all the time. But we all are talking about it, and we're all praying for it, and we're all seeking to encourage one another in it. And that's the reason that our text this morning is so important. Because Jesus has been given specific commission and authority by the Father to be the agent of the Trinitarian Godhead in this life in two particular ways that are in our text. Number one, he is given the authority to give us this life. He is the agent who gives us life. And as he says in John chapter 10, gives it to the full. He has come that we might have life and have it to the full. And when John tells us why he wrote his gospel, he says, I write these things that you may believe in the Son of God and have life in his name. So Jesus is commissioned by the Father to do the Father's pleasure in giving us life. And secondly, in verses 27 through 30, we see that Jesus is the one commissioned and authorized by the Father to be the judge of all the earth. He is the one who will condemn or acquit. He is the one who will be making the decision at the last day. And therefore, if we really love each other, we really want each other to have life, we really want each other to get home safely, there's nothing better that we could spend our time doing as we prepare for the table this morning than to apply to the one who has been authorized to give us both life and eternal acquittal before the throne of God. So let's look first of all in verses 24 through 26, and we'll see that it is Jesus who is authorized to give us life. Now, there are several questions that would arise as a result of this statement. One would be, how do we obtain this life? Well, look at verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Do you see how simple it is? You say, can it really be that simple? Yes, it's amazing, isn't it? We make all these efforts to get life. We plan these fabulous vacation trips. We plan this new house we're going to build and get our estates all prepared to enjoy retirement. Or we are making a magnitude of friends, a mob of friends that we think will elevate us. Or we want to get the right education so that we can enjoy life and pass it down to our heritage. We just do all the kinds of things to have life. And Jesus said, look, it's just really simple. If you hear my word and you believe the one who has sent me, because I'm speaking on his behalf, if you believe or rest in me and trust in me, you'll have life. And when you look at the testimony of the scriptures, you see that people who are rich have life. You see people who are poor have life. You see people who are healthy who have life. And you see people who are very sick who have life. You see people who are very cheerful with their earthly surroundings who have life. And you see people who are living miserable circumstances in life. And they have life. Because life is trusting in him, and we're brought into union with him. And as Jesus says in John chapter 15, just a few chapters later, that when we come to believe in him, we are connected to him like vine and branches, and we share the same sap, the life-giving spirit. We share that together, and we're brought into organic union with him. Therefore, his life is our life. And it comes through simple faith, and it's so contrary to the way that everybody here in their flesh, in their fallen natural instinct, would seek it. But he said, here's who has life. Those who simply hear and believe. Now, secondly, when can I get this life? Well, look at verse 24. He says, you have it. He says, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You have it now. And he says, you will not be condemned. It's already decided. He says, you have definitively crossed over from the kingdom of darkness and death to the dominion of grace and love and light. You've crossed over from death to life. It's happened when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So that as Paul says in his epistles, we have the down payment now of eternity itself. And that down payment, that earnest, is the Spirit himself who comes to take up residence in our hearts. We have eternal life. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord now, Don Edgar, who was an elder in the first church I served in Elizabethton, Tennessee. And Don's son, Robbie, became an elder later. But long before Robbie became an elder, he was a kid. And he was not a good kid. And to the grief of both of his parents, he was involved in all manner of things that will not be mentioned specifically from this pulpit. And he went off to college in the same state. Until his dad, Don, said he came home one weekend. And Don took one look at him. And he knew the boy had been completely transformed. He said, Sandy, I could see it in his eyes. They were alive. There was a sparkle. There was a liberation. There was a joy. There was a love that I had never seen in my son Robbie. I knew he had been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that's what Jesus is teaching us, that in him is life, is transformative. And no matter what your outward circumstances, there is a true life that happens in your body when you come to know him, happens in your spirit. But is that all? No, there's also life of a grander and nobler type even later. Look at verse 25. I tell you the truth, he said, A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I don't know when the last time is that you went to a funeral, but I suspect that you didn't talk to a dead person. Now, maybe you did because you were in grief and you were in some way working out your grief by saying something to the deceased body in front of you. But ladies and gentlemen, I think you would be dead if the body had talked back. You did not expect a response at all. And what Jesus is saying is that he has life. And this life is so powerful that when he speaks forth a word, dead people rise up. And they hear him. And they love him. And they are given eternal life not only in their spirits, but in their bodies, which are reconstituted in a resurrection body to be like his. This is a powerful word. It's powerful life. And all of us who know him enjoy the life he gives us now. And we anticipate the glory of the life he's going to give us one day when he returns. And we live in that hope. We live in that anticipation. We live in the foretaste of glory itself. He says, they will hear my voice when I come back. So yes, he's been authorized to give us life. And when we put our trust in him, he gives it now by the Spirit changing our hearts. And one day he will change our very bodies. And I have been with many of you, as all of our pastors have, when you have tearfully laid your loved ones in the ground. And sometimes it's very tearful, especially when it's your children. But ladies and gentlemen, when we lay them into the ground and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, we leave that graveyard with a holy anticipation of a day to come. And that graveyard where Christians have been buried is going to be the most active place in the universe when Jesus Christ returns. And we grieve, yes, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We are a hopeful people because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in verse 26 that it is only Jesus who gives us this life. Look at 26. He says, "For the Father, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." There is no other place to get this life. It comes from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's only one way to have this life. And this, of course, is greatly disputed, isn't it, in our day? If you see the occasional religious discussions on Larry King Live, you often will have a Muslim imam and a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest and Deepak Chopra or somebody like that with an Eastern mentality. And then every once in a while, they'll throw in an evangelical. And when they throw in the Bible-believing Christian, you can always count on it. There's going to be one question he's always going to be asked. "Do you think, sir, that the only way one can go to heaven is by belief in your Jesus Christ?" And they always ask that. Why? Because it's one of the most controversial things that could be proposed in our society. And the TV news always loves a controversy. That's the reason we tune in, don't we? But have you ever thought about that question? Where do they get the idea of heaven? What heaven do they mean? Do they realize, when they ask that question, that the heaven of the Bible is a heaven where Jesus Christ is reigning and where everyone there is finding their greatest delight in his love for us and our love for him? Who would want to go to such a heaven if one did not love Jesus Christ? You don't even want to be there. It's kind of like mine going down here to a cafeteria and I'm demanding that I want turnips. Where are the turnips here? And people scramble around, they go over to the restaurant next door, and they find some turnips, and they cook them up, and they say, "Here, Mr. Wilson, are the turnips?" I say, "Oh, I don't like turnips." Is that ridiculous? What's the point? You don't even want to be there. Why are you asking if Jesus Christ is the only way? He's the only one who's there in whom we take our delight. And we delight in each other in his shared glory and love for us. I mean, after all, I don't want to go to the Muslim heaven. I don't want to. I don't like their heaven. It's atrocious to me. I don't care if they think one sort of person can go in another camp. It's of no interest to me. I don't want to go. I don't want to be reincarnated. So the steps of reincarnation make no difference to me. I don't want to be an ant, which is, I know what I'd come back as. I'm not coming back as a Brahmin, I can tell you that. I know better. So I have no interest in it. And I have no interest in the sort of secularized Jewish idea of having your spirit and your influence float around in this world and influence people. I have no interest in that. I have an interest in seeing Jesus Christ and enjoying His love. And He's the one who opens the door for us. He gives life now and for eternity. So it's very important for us to know that God has authorized Him and Him alone to have life in Himself, whereby He gives it to those who are simply trusting in Him. But then notice, secondly, in verses 27 through 30, that God has also authorized Him to be the judge. Now, it's true, if you look in the Old Testament, there's really only one who is called the judge, and that is God Himself. In fact, Abraham says it in Genesis 18, "Are you not the judge of all the earth?" And David says it in the Psalms over and over again, "You are the judge." If there's one thing that was clear in every rabbi's mind, there's only one judge of the universe, and that's the living God. In fact, the rabbi said that there are three keys that are held in the hand of God and never to be shared with another agent. The key to the weather or the rain, the key to the womb or children being born, and the key to the resurrection at the end of time. He'd never give it to another agent. And here Jesus is saying, "He's given it to me." Nowhere in rabbinic literature will you ever find that the rabbis taught that the Messiah who is to come would be the judge of all the earth. Nowhere. Jesus has taken them beyond anything they'd ever heard before, that "I'm the Son of Man, the Messiah, and I will judge because the Father is pleased to give it to me." And what will be the standard of His judgment? Well, you see it in the text. Look what He says in verse 29. "Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." That's a little scary, isn't it? If you've lived a life anything like mine, it's very scary on the surface of it. They will be judged on the basis of our works. Well, Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So there is a judgment of good and evil, and there is a judge of individuals. And if you want to look back just a little bit in this text, you'll see in verse 28 who it is that's being judged. Every single person, young and old, rich and poor, sick and healthy, of all nationalities, all religious backgrounds, every single individual with whom you live, every single individual in your family, every single individual with whom you work, every single individual in this city, every single individual in the face of the earth will be judged by the one and only judge who has been commissioned by the Father Himself to judge based on good and evil. And Paul says this day is coming when Jesus Christ alone will be exalted as the Father's agent of judgment in all the earth. So we say, how in the world do I escape this judgment? How can I be sure I'm going to get past the bar of His judgment? Well, you find these glorious words in Romans chapter 8, where the apostle says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so, listen to this, He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit." You see what this life has done? It has connected us with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when He died paying the penalty of sin, it is just as well as though we had died and paid the penalty of sin, because we are in union with Him. And we were judged in Him. We were in Him when He died on the cross. We've been circumcised by Him, and we are baptized into His death, we are told in the Scriptures, so that we have the merits of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the reason we come to this table. Because Jesus Christ was not only the judge, He was the judged one. And the wrath of the judge Himself fell upon His own Son. And now He has given judgment for all the universe and the precious ones who have just simply put their trust in Him, have simply said, "Lord, take my life and give me Your life. Lord, let me be Your brother. Let me be Your sister. Let me be Your servant. Let me be Your worshiper. Let me follow You." those. He gives life to them. And as Jesus said in verse 24, they will not be condemned at the judgment day. Miracle of miracles. And this is what matters. If you go to Milan, Italy, and you go to the great cathedral, there are three doors in which you can enter the cathedral. The left-hand door has a bouquet of roses, and it says in Latin below the roses, "All that brings pleasure is but temporary." And if you go to the right-hand door, you'll see a cross over the door and the words in Latin that all that brings trouble is but for a moment. And then if you go to the great central door, you'll see these words, "All that matters is eternal." And ladies and gentlemen, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has been commissioned by His Father, with whom He has won, to be life and to be the judge, who says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Glory be to His name now and forevermore. Amen.